You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
What a joy always to stand before you and open up the word of God. As a church, we are going through the book of Daniel, and I just want to say that I've been so encouraged because I'm talking to people at the beginning of the service, after the service, and the comment I always hear is, I've just been so blessed with this teaching series. And it's not only Daniel's, it's just every time we study the Word of God together, there's a grace that God really speaks to His people. I received an email during the week from a brother here who's in a bit of a pickle, stuff going on at work. But I just love at the end of his email, he says, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to be daring Daniel. I'm trying to be bold for my faith. And, you know, when I get emails like that, or where I hear Sun Lifers tell me how God has encouraged them through the Word of God, it's like, man, that's my joy as a Bible teacher. It's not like, you know, this is Pastor Bin's word, this is Sun Life words. No, this is the Word of God. And God is speaking to me through His word. And my joy is that I get to just unpack the Word of God. Whether you like it or not, that's up to you. It's God's word. Don't shoot the messenger, all right? And so keep reading the Word of God. Amen. Show of hands, who read Daniel chapter 5 during the week? No one? I'm in the wrong church now. Do we read it? Yeah, it's massive, hey? It is massive. And you know how it is. My encouragement is always read the Word of God. Yeah, read it, try to figure it out for yourself, do your research, and then come and hear what I have to say, right? So next week, what are we studying next week? Daniel chapter what? 6. And your homework is to do what? Try to read chapter 6. Chapter 5 is huge, and so this morning's message is slightly different to previous Sundays. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you the context of chapter 5. Because from chapter 4 to chapter 5, it is a huge leap. We're talking a few decades. And then I'm going to give you an overview of chapter 5. And for those who've read chapter 5, you're like, yes, I understand the overview because I've read it. For those who haven't, hopefully the overview will help you and inspire you to go back and read chapter 5 this afternoon. All right? And then I will then tell you some application for us from chapter 5. That's where we're going, okay? So if you have your Bible, open up Daniel chapter 5. If you have the church app, you can also open up the church app. Let me pray and we'll get to work because there's a lot of work to be done this morning. Father, I just pray now as always, you give me strength. You know what type of week I've had. You know where I'm at this morning. So I am praying, Holy Spirit, you strengthen me. You give me your grace. You give me your wisdom. You give me your power to do your work here. And I cannot do this unless you're doing it with me. So God, will you help me? Would you help us all as we study your word together? Will you open up our ears so that we hear your word? And not just only hearers, but also doers of your word. That we leave this morning challenged to change for your glory alone. So I invite you now, Holy Spirit, to be our great teacher. Use your servant. Use me this morning. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Here's the context. So I haven't started preaching yet. I'm just giving you the context because a lot of us, when we read chapter 5, we think it's a continuation from chapter 4. It's not. All right? There's a lot happening. Okay. So from the ending of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king that we have been learning for the last 4 chapters, he's already dead. Some 23 years ago. There have been 4 kings after him. All right, so this is an extended period of time. Nebuchadnezzar, he's ruled Babylon for some 43 years, and he has died some 23 years prior. You got that? Okay. The Jews have been now captive, they're exiles for 70 years. Okay, Daniel in chapter 5 is in his mid-80s. In chapter 1, Daniel is a teenager. He's a teenage boy. In chapter 5, he's probably 84, 85. So he's an old man now. You got to understand, all right? In chapter 5, the enemies, the Medes and the Persian Empire, They've actually entered into Babylon, and they're about to take over Babylon. The current king is a king by the name of Nabonidus. He's not in the Bible, but as you read extra biblical texts, you find out in history that Babylon at this time was ruled by a father and a son. The father is Nabonidus. He is out fighting. He's not in Babylon. His son, Belshazzar, which we see later on, he is in Babylon and he's ruling Babylon. Belshazzar is an arrogant, prideful king. And he begins to host a massive drinking party. That's the context of chapter 5. You got that? So with that in mind, it may make a bit more sense. Now let me give you an overview of chapter 5 before I unpack the Word of God. You can divide chapter 5 into probably four parts. If you read it during the week, you probably see these four parts. From verses 1 to verses 9, I call this the hand of God. All right? Belshazzar, this young ruler, is having a huge drinking party. All right? There's a banquet. There's 1,000 people there. He's drinking away when the entire Babylonian kingdom is falling apart. All right? And then halfway during his drinking party, he decides to mock God, the God of Israel. He says to his servants, I want you to go and grab all the silverware, all the vessels, all the goblets from the temple of God and bring it to my party and we're going to use it and we're going to drink from it. All right? Because 70 years prior, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He took all the items from the temple and he's kept it safe for 70 years. And this guy goes, you know what? Let's mock their God. Let's grab all their silverware, all their goblets. Let's drink from it. And then as they're drinking from it, they begin to worship their gods. So they're worshiping the God of the moon, the sun, gold, silver, bronze, the whole lot. Okay. And then suddenly, a hand appears. And I'm reading this during the week. I'm going, it's like from the Addams Family. It is. Don't laugh. Hand comes along. And it's just a hand. And I'm not making this up. Did you read this during the week? Yeah, there's a hand, right? And the fingers of the hand starts writing on the wall across the room next to the lamp shade these words. And the king, Belshazzar, he is petrified. He is terrified. And he turns pale. Right, and so he gets all his wise men, right, from the kingdom to come to interpret the writing on the wall, okay, of which by now we know that the wise men of Babylon are not wise at all. None of them can interpret this. Okay, so verses 10 to 17, we now have the queen recommendation. Now, can I just say that the queen here is actually his grandmother. You just gotta have to trust me in this one because I don't want to have details to go into it. But basically, if you read other texts, the queen here is actually his grandmother. Okay, this is most likely the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so she comes into the scene and she says, I know someone in the kingdom who can interpret this. All right, his name is Daniel. In fact, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him. Now, can I just stop for 1 second? The word father here in chapter 5 does not mean biological direct father. So Belshazzar, right, is not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, Nebuchadnezzar is actually his grandfather. It's because in the Aramaic, right, the word father is actually better translated as ancestor. So for example, Abraham is the father of the Jews. Is that right? So the Jews doesn't mean that that's his their biological father, but an ancestor, okay? So technically, Nebuchadnezzar is the grandfather of this Belshazzar, right? And so Daniel comes in to the scene, and Belshazzar says, you solve the problem, the writing on the wall, I will give you a purple robe, put some bling bling, some gold chain, you can be third in the kingdom, all right? And Daniel goes, nah, not for me. I don't want it, but I'll still interpret it. Okay, now, verses 18 to 28, it's the wisdom of Daniel. Daniel begins to talk about pride. He says, you know what? You're a prideful man. And he's so direct. You're a prideful man. And because of your pride, this is why the hand appeared. All right. And the writing on the, you know the phrase, the writing on the wall? It talks about what an imminent danger around the corner. They get that phrase from Daniel 5. Okay. So Daniel says, because of your pride, this is about to happen. And the writing on the wall are these words, mene, mene, tekel, peres. And I've probably butchered that, but it's like mene means numbered are your days. In other words, your days are coming to an end. All right. Tekel means that, you know, you have been weighed and you're lacking. In other words, you're not a good man. There's something wanting and lacking with your character. And peres simply means that divided are your kingdom. In other words, your kingdom will be conquered. All right. And this guy's like, whoa. Okay. And then the very last three verses, from 29 to 31, I call it the judgment of God, because that very night, Belshazzar is killed. And that very night, the Medes and the Persian, they conquer Babylon. And Babylon is destroyed. And a new king, Darius, comes into the scene. And he takes over Babylon. And so when we get to chapter 6, Babylon is destroyed and it's now ruled by the Persian and the Medes. Kind of got that? Okay, so if you read that during the week, or you read that earlier on, that kind of gives you a bit of an overview. Now you're like, well, great, Pastor, what's that got to do with me? You know, I'm a Christian living in Perth. What has that got to do with me? Well, let me tell you what I believe the Word of God is saying. I really believe this is a word for some of you this morning here. There are two characters in chapter 5. Belshazzar, this king who did not honor God. And there's Belteshazzar, and that's Daniel. And we know Daniel honored God. And I believe that chapter 5 is all about honoring God, to honor God with your heart. And I'll give you three things to consider, always three things. Heart of humility, heart of teachability, and a heart of integrity. You keep those three things close to your heart, your life will bring honor and glory to God. And I want to show you in the text. All right, are you ready? The first one, humility. So in the text, you've got this guy, Belshazzar. He is prideful. He is arrogant. He's more concerned about himself than the kingdom. He hosts this huge drinking party. It's a banquet, despite the fact that Babylon is falling apart. Go with me to verses 1 to 4. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets. There they are. They're the silverware, the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, that's his grandfather, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and their concubines might drink from them. You see that? Now, verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, stone, etc. So you notice in the text, 1,000 pairs of eyes looking at Belshazzar. He's the center of attention. It's all about him. And he begins to mock God. He says, let's get the vessels. Let's get all the silver and gold goblets from the temple, and we're going to use it to drink. And then we're going to worship our gods. You know, he's such a prideful guy. In fact, when Daniel comes into the scene, look at how he treats Daniel. Go to verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? Now, remember, Daniel is one of the rulers of Babylon. He's the chief prefect of all the wise men. And he's been doing this for decades. He's a guy of reputation. He's a guy in leadership, and everyone in Babylon would know him. And this particular guy says, oh, so you're one of the slaves. You're one of the captives of Judah that my father captured years ago. I'm king, you're no one. And he refers Daniel as a captive, as a slave. See, obviously no humility right there, right? I'll show you one more verse. Go to verse 22. Now Daniel speaks directly to Belshazzar. He says this, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You see that? Clearly the text tells us that this particular king is full of arrogance and pride. Here's the thing. Prideful people will never be humble people. Never, ever. They love to look down on others, look up on themselves, and always trying to make a name for themselves. Is that right? It reminds me of what took place in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Go there with me. When they decide to build that Tower of Babel. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may what? Make our name for ourselves. The heart for those people in Genesis 11 is prideful. Always about themselves. Always wanting to make a name for themselves. Now, I really doubt that you and I today would ever be erecting any tower in our suburbs anytime soon. I'm pretty sure of that, right? But I think if we're not careful, we would like to make a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves in whatever arena God places us in. It's about us, about our achievements, our victories, our finances, our career, our glorification. Is that right? And when we tend to think that we are better than others, friends, self-glorification does not honor God. Humility will honor God all the time. If we think that we are better than people, if we think that we're more successful than people, if we talk to someone and immediately we think that I'm better than you, so I'm going to speak to you in this way here, right there, that self-glorification and that attitude does not bring glory to God. Not at all. What brings glory to God is a humble heart. And I love what C.S. Lewis, he says this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So in other words, you think of others. You think of God. You depend upon God. You build a life around God. You walk humbly before God and others, and I guarantee you that will bring honor to God. And I can say this, and I can say this right now, what I really love about this church, I really mean this from the bottom of my heart, is that you are a very humble church. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I think there is a grace in this church where a lot of us here, you are very, very humble. Friends, keep that up. Because your humility brings honor to God. Keep being humble. Remind yourself that in the eyes of God, everyone here, we are equal. We're equal. We're all images of God. We're sons and daughters of God. So let's keep being humble. I spoke to a senior pastor during the week, and one of the things he said to me, this is a pastor, just during the week, he says, Ben, there's so many people in my church, they're so prideful, they're so arrogant. They think that my job as a pastor is a joke. That's what he told me. You know, superficially, they call me pastor this and pastor that, but deep down, they think that what I am doing is a joke, that I should find a better job than being a pastor. It broke my heart. It broke my heart. There's no humility in that congregation. And that congregation is not bringing honor to God. What I love about this church here is that when you serve in this church and when you love one another in this church here, I know that for some of you, you are so respected in society. I know that some of you, you are managers and employers and you are business people, but yet when you come to this church here, Holy Spirit does something so wonderful that you're so humble and you're so gracious. And I want you to know as your pastor that that honors God. Keep that up. It encourages me, it builds my faith, and it honors God. A humble heart honors God. A prideful heart, it dishonors God. Keep that in mind. Sun Life Church, amen? Amen. Number two, teachability. A heart that is willing to learn. Now look in the text, Daniel 5, 18 to 21. Look what happens now. So Daniel speaks to Belshazzar. He says this, "Are your majesty," he calls the king your majesty, which is so honoring, "the most high God," that's Yahweh, "gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty." So now he's reminding this current king what took place years ago. "He gave him sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he," that's God, "gave Nebuchadnezzar. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled." See, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Right? But who gave Nebuchadnezzar that sovereignty? God. Now look at verse 20. "But when his heart," that's Nebuchadnezzar's heart, "became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." What is the text saying? Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. He was driven away, but then he realized that God was humbling him and God was correcting him. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that and he changed. He repented from his stubbornness and pride. He was a changed man. That is the reason why if we read at the very end of chapter 4, go there with me, look what Nebuchadnezzar said. Verse 36 and 37. "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom." Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to," what? "Humble." Can you see that? So Nebuchadnezzar says, "I was humbled by God. I was corrected by God. I learned my lesson. I changed." Some scholars would actually say that if you go to heaven today, you will see Nebuchadnezzar there. He repented. He learned from in the past. He turned back to God. However, Belshazzar, the grandson, was never like that. Go back to Daniel 5, 22 and 23. Daniel says, "But you, Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, etc., etc., which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." You see that? What is Daniel saying? You, Belshazzar, you knew better. You should have known. You cannot plead ignorance, Belshazzar. You have been informed, but your heart hasn't been transformed. You're not teachable. You see that? That's why Proverbs says this in Proverbs 26, 12. "There is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise." You see? An unteachable heart is a real danger for Christians today. You know, we can be someone, listen carefully, who have been in churches and in church for many years, many decades. We've heard plenty of sermons, thousands of sermons, and we know it all. We know it all. Plenty of information in our heads, but no transformation in our heart. Have you ever met those type of people before? They've heard it all. They know it all. And they're unteachable. It's very, very sad because that type of heart never brings honor to God. But a teachable heart does. Because when you're willing to listen and you realize that, okay, there's something that I need to learn, you will change. Does that make sense? A person that wants to learn will always admit they're needing learning. Yeah? They always admit that they're not there yet, that they are not perfect. They're a work in progress. Therefore, there's plenty of room for them to learn. Amen? And if you realize that you are not perfect and that you're on a journey and a work in progress and there's plenty of room to learn, I pray that you would listen to God, listen to others, and then learn and change. You get that? I want to quote you the famous prophet, the great prophet Michael Jackson. He once wrote in his song, I'm not going to sing this song, but you might know this song. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Ooh, ooh. I'm asking him to change his way. Ooh, ooh. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, just take a look at yourself and make that change. Do you know that song? What's Jackson saying? He says this, that every now and then it's good to examine yourself. Look at the mirror and remind yourself that you're not perfect. Remind yourself that you're still on a journey of being like Jesus, that there's no one here who has it all together. We're all learning, which means that every time that God speaks to us or God uses another brother or sister to address a certain thing, don't assume that you know it. Don't assume that you know better. Don't assume that you are perfect. Look at yourself in the mirror and realize that you are not perfect. And if you need to learn, learn and change. And when there is that transformation, I guarantee you, your life will be more like Jesus and it will honor God. Amen? And for anyone here, if you're rolling your eyes right now, don't. You too need to learn. Maybe for some of you this morning, this is exactly what God needs to say to you and you need to hear this. Stop thinking that you know it all. You don't. As you hear God through His word, through the preacher, through a child, through a fellow brother and sister, if there are any areas that you need to change, please, please change. Learn from it. Change. And I guarantee you that honors God. Amen? Number three, a heart of integrity. We get this from Daniel. Because remember, from the time Daniel was in this kingdom, he was a teenager. And now he's in his, what, mid-80s. He's been there for, what, 70 years. It's a lifetime. Now, I want to show you a prophecy from Jeremiah, okay? And this prophecy took place before they were in exile. Because Jeremiah was a prophet during that time that Nebuchadnezzar took God's people away. Now, if you have your Bible, go with me to Jeremiah 29, okay, verses 4. Let me read this. This is a big quote. Let me read this, all right? You can handle this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to where? Babylon. Okay? Number 5, verse 5. Build houses. Okay, and settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Okay, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Okay, increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prosper, you too will prosper. Okay. Did you just hear what I just read? Jeremiah says, when you get into Babylon, you're going to be taken away. Live there. Start a family there. Grow your veggie patch there. Build houses there. See your kids grow up. Marry off your sons and daughters. Let them have kids and keep growing in number. Pray that they prosper. If Babylon prospers, so will you. That's what the word of God is saying. So in other words, what Jeremiah is saying, the Jews, when you're in captivity, just live a normal life. God's got this. Now look in verse 8 and 9. Do not let the prophets and the diviners or the wise men among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So what is he saying? When you're there and all these wise men are prophesying and saying what they say, don't listen to them. They're not the one you should listen to. Keep listening to me. Is that right? You're there. Live your life, but don't listen to them. Now, look in verse 10 and 12. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know that verse there? I'm just sidetracking now. Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you, etc., etc. 99% of Christians, we read that out of context. We love that verse because it talks about prosperity. I get it. I just remind the context. Remember the context. They're going to be 70 years in captivity. But what did God say? You're going to be there for 70 years, and after 70 years, I'll take you back. And this hasn't even taken place yet. And so Daniel, he remembers that prophecy. 70 years, man. I'm going to be here for 70 years. I hope I'm still alive after 70 years. That's a lifetime, by the way. 70 years. But God says that after 70 years' time, he's going to come for us, and he's going to take us back home. Daniel spends a lifetime there living a life of integrity. Do you know why I can say that? Because the queen says, I know of someone during your father's time, Nebuchadnezzar. I have heard of him. He can interpret this. He is a wise man. He is a man of knowledge. You read through chapter 5 that he's got the spirit of the gods. There's something wonderful about him. Go with me to Daniel 5:11. The queen says, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And in the time of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Can you see that? Daniel, 70 years in exile with all the changes of the kings. There are four kings that have come in. They've come to the throne, they've died, but Daniel remained constant. He was a man of integrity. And Belshazzar says, if you can interpret, I will give you a purple robe, I'll give some golden chain, and you can be third. And Daniel says, no, I don't want that. You keep that, but I'll still interpret for you. In a way, he was saying, money cannot buy what I have. Money cannot buy me. You can keep it. I don't need it. I'm a person of integrity. I will still tell you the writing on the wall. I guess for us today, what are people saying about us when we're not around? In the company that we work in, what are our colleagues saying to us when we're not around? At school, at study, what are our peers saying about us when we're not around? At this church here, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, what are they saying about us when we are not around? You see, a person of integrity brings honor to God. Are they saying things like, oh, that person is trustworthy. Or that person is honest. That person is pure at heart. That person is above reproach. Who are we when no one is watching us? When you're alone and there's no one, who are you? Because a person of integrity will bring honor to God. I want to encourage you that. Whatever you're doing, the God of hosts, he sees you. And at that split second, you can either honor him or dishonor him. But a person of integrity will always honor God. Let me share you a story before I wrap up. A few weeks ago, we had an incident in our household. Not in our household, sorry, here, this household here. My wife, for some reason, left her iPhone 12 Max Pro. It's an expensive phone. On the car. And she drove off with the phone on the car. Down the streets of Leaderville, Oxford Street. Half an hour later, we realize the phone is not there. Frantically, we're trying to find the phone. We've realized we've lost the phone. We've realized that the phone was probably on the car and somewhere on the streets of Leaderville. Did you know, somehow we get a phone call from a bystander who somehow, by the wisdom of God, managed to find our numbers and called us and says, "Hey, I found your phone. I was walking up Oxford Street and I saw this phone on the side of the road. Perfect phone. And I felt led to find the owner. Would you meet me so-and-so so that I can return your phone?" So I met this person. You know, it was like a movie from Hollywood. We ran together in slow motion. The phone is back. I think Josephine, you were there. You witnessed it, so I'm not making this up. I think you were like the photographer or videographer filming it. But I remember the conversation I had with him. He said to me, "This is your phone." I said, "This is my phone." And I shook his hand and I said to him, and I said to him, "Mate, people like you," I said, "Mate, people like you makes this place a better place." And he smiled, I smiled, we wink, handshake, walked away. End of the scene. But here's my point. When you are a person of integrity, not only you bring glory to God and honor to God, you're a blessing to people around you and this world becomes a better place. Whatever is before you, you have a split second moment to go, am I going to honor God or dishonor God? And my prayers is that for as long as you live, whether like Daniel into his mid-80s, you're known as a person of integrity. That word has it, that your reputation precedes you, that people know you of a person of good character, trustworthy, honest. What are you guys playing in the background? Is that Chariots of Fire? My goodness. I'm trying to be serious here, man. But you get my point, right? So, chapter 5, you want to honor God? Heart of humility. Work on that. Teachability, integrity. Get ready for next week, chapter 6. What happens next week is that Daniel is thrown into the dens of lions. Read up and let's come back here and hear what God has to say to us. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that this morning, as your community, we can come and just celebrate the life we have in Jesus. Thank you so much for just your beautiful work in loving us and how you've reminded us through this morning we get to honor you with our lives. So God, through your word this morning, whatever it is you've been saying to us, oh, would you help us to be someone of humility, teachability, integrity, and may our life honors you just like how Daniel honored you. Bless this church. Be with her as she keeps following Jesus. We thank you so much. For any one of us here, God, that maybe feels condemned, Lord, take that away. Remind them there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Help them to repent, to confess, to turn away and change. Bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Why don't we be upstanding? Let's just worship. Let's just sing this song before we wrap up. Let's worship.